been trying to do Ruth, part of Ruth 3 for a while. And I wanted to give this even in a shorter form today. I don't know what we'll do as we go by and see what God does, but in the weeks ahead, but it so lines up with what I think God is doing and I see God doing in my life and the lives of other people. You remember the whole thing about Ruth chapter 2 was she finds herself stumbling into, wandering into the fields of Boaz, where the whole redemptive process kind of starts. And it says that she leaves Naomi's presence desperate, poor, and she stumbles into Boaz's fields. And instead of rebuking her when he discovers who she is, he draws her close and he blesses her. And she spends the next 7 weeks during the harvest time, during the gleaning of the harvest, barley harvest, just enjoying the kindness of Boaz. And which is significant because it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. Whenever God does a new work in people's lives, repentance is always the foundation. And true personal renewal, revival, redemption always is about repentance. And it's true corporately also. And repentance is encountering the kindness of God. And he draws her in and ministers to her and blesses her, makes her feel welcome, affirms her. And the thing that's powerful about that chapter is this. Anytime anyone who knows they're poor in spirit and is desperate for God, they will always somehow stumble into the fields of Boaz, where they'll find grace and the kindness of God. An interesting thing, I just was reading through this again, and remember he told the reapers and he told the servants to not touch her. And then he told them when she was gleaning among the sheaves, don't insult her. He said, don't touch her, don't insult her. In the days that we live in, there are going to be a lot of people, first-timers like Ruth, who find themselves stumbling into the fields of Boaz, which is what the church should be. The place where people find the kindness and the grace of God. People with repentant hearts. And we're going to find Ruth's, Moabites coming. But we're also going to have a lot of Naomi's. People who one time lived in the house of God, in the house of bread. And who wandered off in a place of Moab and they come back bitter and broken. And it's important. Some of them are going to be leaders and famous people. It's important that the body of Christ hear the words of Boaz. Don't touch them and don't insult them. When Ruth comes back to report what's happened to her, Naomi, her mother-in-law, asked her, where did you glean? And she told him, I gleaned in the fields of a man named Boaz. And Naomi says about him, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. It's one thing to be among the living and to know the kindness of God, but I've known what it's like to be among the dead and to know the kindness of God. In times of renewal, we know that and experience that in extreme ways. No matter how dead you feel, and no matter how much time you spend in Moab, the kindness of God is there waiting for you in the fields of Boaz. There comes a time in this when it says, Naomi says to her mother-in-law in chapter 3, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman, whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. Now go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. See, this is in the spirit realm. This is what God's calling us to and he's been saying to us. When you come in the presence of your Boaz, anoint yourself. Don't come in sloppy. I'm not talking about physical stuff. I'm talking about personal. Don't come in with casual hearts and indifferent hearts. You anoint your head. Put your best on in the spirit. Wash your face and give the one who's given beyond his best to you, your best to him. Amen. In our noonday Eucharist, sometimes we have just 15 or 20 people, but the presence of the Lord is so thick and people come and give their best to him. It shall be when he lies down that you shall take notice of the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say I will do. And she went down to the threshing floor, did according to all their mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came secretly and covered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are my kinsman redeemer." And he said to her, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your kindness to be better than the first, your last kindness be better than the first. But not going after young men, but whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, I do not fear, for I will do whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." And then he goes on and he says that I am a kinsman redeemer, but there's one even closer, which is going to be the next story. But he said, "I will redeem you if he want." And she lay at his feet until morning and rose before she could recognize another. Let it not be known that the woman who came to the threshing floor, he said, "Get the cloak that's on your back," and he fills it with grain. She goes back to her mother-in-law. When she comes to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" She told her all that the man had done for her. So this is where we're living. We're living in the day. We talked about this last week or week before, last Sunday, prophetically. There is this fire of God. And God, what we saw prophetically, not only is it just seeing prophetically, it's important that we spend time in fellowship with each other around the fire of God, telling ghost stories, holy ghost stories. It stirs you up, puts you on edge in a spiritual way. This is what she did. She came home from her time with Boaz. She told, Naomi says, "Look, this is the night of the threshing. This is the end of the barley harvest after 7 weeks. I want you to go, anoint yourself, clean yourself up, get ready, and then after the end of the evening of celebration, notice where he lies down, and then go lay at his feet." So he went and he lay down and she laid at his feet and then took the cloak that he was using and covered herself with it. And he woke up in the middle of the night startled. "Who is this?" And she identified herself as Ruth. And she said, "Will you marry me?" Here's this woman from Moab who has a real history, and it's not a God history. And she's asking him for the closest, most intimate relationship you could possibly have, to be a wife to him. This is the time of redemption. And in redemption, when you come to lie at the feet of your Boaz, asking him for redemption and personal revival, no matter where you've been, even if it's the 11th hour, even if you've spent years in Moab, or no matter how long it's been, you have the right to ask him for the most intimate relationship that's possible. She's asking him for redemption. And she's asking him to marry her. Go back sometime, and maybe we'll do this at some point. Look in Ezekiel 16. Just laying your cloak over somebody is to say you want to marry them. This is what she was, the audacity that she did. Now here's the interesting thing about this story that Naomi understood. The only reason that they qualified for Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer is because of all the things that they had lost. If Malan had still been alive, she wouldn't need a kinsman redeemer. And no matter what Malan had been like or not been like, nobody beats a Boaz. And I don't understand all the things about the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God. I don't have to understand it. I just want to celebrate it. I want to submit to it. I want to fall down before the kindness of God. Don't you? I don't want to argue about it, reason through it. All I know is this. The most amazing thing, the most transforming, transcendent discovery a person can make is that the very mess that you and I create, that we are convinced will rob us forever from abundance, can be the very thing, if you're truly repentant, that positions you for the abundance that you thought you had forever forfeited. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing, Melissa? Because of all that they had suffered, because Malan had died and Chilion had died, Elimelech had died, because of that, they needed a redeemer. And the very things they lost that they thought would cause them to never know the abundance that could have been theirs was the very thing that positioned them to know the abundance that they may have feared that they'd forever forfeited. Simply because she was willing to go with a courageous heart, with holy passion and desire, and lay at the feet. How embarrassing that may have seemed, to lay at the feet of the kinsman redeemer and ask him for redemption and revival. That's what God's doing. And not only when he woke up, did he not rebuke her, he blessed her. Remember what he said here? Now we're doing this, this is a homily. But God's going to say what he's going to say. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first." He called what she did an act of kindness towards him. See, we don't have a clue how much Jesus longs to find another human being desperate to be under the wings of God, lying at his feet, repenting. We're so stiff-necked and deceived by the enemy that the one place we want to stay away from because we're afraid of rejection is the one place where we must be. Because at the feet of Jesus, audaciously, no matter where you come from, asking him for redemption and union, not only will he not rebuke you, he'll thank you for coming and giving him the privilege of redeeming you. Do you understand what that means? Is that when we come and lie at his feet and repent, he not only, and of the situation that we either created or contributed to, he not only forgives the sin and cleanses us of the stain, but somehow he takes the whole situation as his responsibility and promises to redeem it. All he's got to find is one person lying at his feet or a group of people lying at his feet repenting and asking for redemption. And it says that he thanked her for coming. He didn't just welcome her, he blessed her. He was thrilled that she would come and ask him. Instead of being disgusted with her and wanting to rebuke her, he welcomed her. There's so much in here. It says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry when he lay down. You see, Jesus drank the whole cup. He drank it down to the dregs. He asked him, "Are you willing to drink from the cup I drink from? Are you willing to be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized in?" He drank the whole cup. He drank it down. He was inebriated in his love for us and gave himself on the cross for us. He drank the whole cup, Ricky. And risen from the dead, his heart is now merry. Because having done the work, having drunk the cup, having drunk the whole cup of wine, he's now prepared to redeem anyone who lies at his feet, repenting and asking for redemption. No wonder Scripture calls it so great a salvation. His heart is merry. When we bring to him the mess that we're so ashamed of, and if our hearts are truly repentant, and we're truly asking him with desperate hearts to redeem us, he doesn't rebuke us, Tim. He welcomes us. He thanks us for coming. His heart is merry. And then I'll close with this, because this isn't the whole thing, but I'll close with it. And then he does this remarkable thing to her. And this is where we're at. See, when you're really at the feet of Jesus, worshiping and repenting, because it all kind of happens, it kind of gets mingled together, doesn't it? I mean, what else can you do? When you stand in the presence of one who's glorious, what else can you do? You kind of mix between repenting and worship and pray. And he says to her, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I'll do whatever you ask." Do you know that when you lie at the feet of Boaz with a repentant heart, you render his heart so vulnerable, he says, "Tell me what you want, and I'll do it." Doesn't sound like a reluctant Savior, does it? Do you hear me? We're at such an opportune moment in our lives and what God's doing. If you find yourself at the feet of Jesus and you truly are repentant with a broken heart and desperate heart to find refuge under his wings, for him to redeem you, you dare to believe that even though you may be showing up at the 11th hour, that at whatever time you have left on this earth, everything God ever wanted for you to have, the highest level of anointing and intimacy, you can still have. Remember, that's the word God gave us. He spoke two words to us. I don't just want you to want to win. I want you to want to win by a wide margin. And through the parable, he said, it doesn't matter if you've wasted years. You can't get those years back. If you were to step into the vineyard at the last hour, you can still know the highest level of anointing that you could have ever known and the highest level of intimacy. Now, it's sad for the wasted years, but that will disqualify you for the best. And if you find yourself fallen and broken before Him, rending your heart, He's going to rain righteousness on your life, and you find yourself lying there before Him, and your brokenness and your openness, and you're weeping before Him and longing for Him, asking Him to redeem the mess that we've helped create. He's there saying to you, thank you, blessing you. His heart's merry, and his heart is so rendered so vulnerable to you. He's going, anything you want, just tell me. That's a good place to be, brothers and sisters. That's where we are. What do you want Him to do? He asked that question several times. Gary and I talked this week to several people in the gospel. What do you want me to do for you? You're kidding. What do you want Him to do for you? I've been asking, and I've been watching Him do it. It's not a formula. A rendered heart renders His heart and makes Him so vulnerable. He just says, anything you want, just tell me what it is. So let's ask Him for big things. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.